Well, good morning. How are y'all? Really, that good? Kind of to lay some groundwork about what I'd like to consider this morning, I want to do a quick review of some things that the Apostle Paul said in a letter that he wrote to the church in Ephesians. In kind of, as I've been reading it over the past couple of weeks, in kind of what seems to me a kind of can you believe it type of language, the Apostle Paul is urging the faithful there in Ephesus to marinate in the mercies of God and intentionally immerse their hearts and minds in some of the exceedingly abundantly above things that God in Christ has done. So I kind of hope for a few minutes to kind of purposely push away from the problems and pressures and cares of this world to do something radical and imperative. To purposely recenter ourselves, body, soul, and spirit, in and around the glorious hope revealed in the gospel. So some highlights from the first chapter of Ephesians. First, Paul writes to them and says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Here is where he begins, and what a place to begin it is. If to be the church, the body of Christ, in their culture and in their society, needed the grace and the peace of God, how much more do we think that we need it today? Amen? When kind of like in this illustration kind of about the grace and peace of God kind of came into my mind, I was thinking about what it's like outside at certain times of the year when the moisture level in the atmosphere and the temperature in the atmosphere causes dew, right, to just appear in a sense out of nowhere, it seems, and to distill on everything that's outside. You know what it's like to go in the evening, in the summer evening, and everything's dry because it's been a hot summer day. And you come in the morning, or come out in the morning, and everything is covered with dew. It kind of reminds me of that when we realize that the grace and the peace of God have come to us from Him in heaven to earth. That the evidence of something unseen from above have distilled in our environment. Does that make sense? Number two, it says that God has blessed us. And while I was reading this, I went, what? What? God has blessed us. The Almighty, Eternal, Holy, Righteous God, who formed the heavens and the earth, who numbers every grain of sand, who tells cells what to do and what functions to perform, who assign atoms in this natural world their purpose and their place, has blessed us. Such a thought to me. Such a holy thought ought to cause us to stop and drop what we're doing and spend some time doing what David said when he said, "Come, let us bow down and worship and kneel before the Lord our Maker." Number three, he says, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, he has blessed us. So if you can grasp it, the immortal, invisible God, only wise, has of his own accord and of his own will and of his own desire bestowed blessings on us. Let me make this a little bit more personal. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, raise your hand. He has bestowed blessings on who? Me. You. God has favored you. These spiritual blessings are in heavenly places, and they are of the things that take place up there. These spiritual blessings, whether in a down payment portion now or in gradual measure as we grow in the grace of and knowledge of our Lord, come to us from there in the present, everyday world that we live in our everyday lives. Can you say something? Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. It's so funny. I was writing this sermon out and I thought to myself, man, I'm just preaching myself happy here. But part of these spiritual blessings that makes them blessings is not just that they are given or where they originate from. But listen to this. It is about whom they reside in. Paul tells us they are a heavenly place. They are coming to us from heavenly places. And how does he finish it? That God predetermined Christ Himself to be the sole channel through whom all blessings flow speaks of the glorious distinction and eternal nature of these blessings. Amen. Nothing is in Christ and flows out of Christ that is not infinite in value and eternal. Nothing. In fact, it seems to me that these two words now, blessing and Christ, should be understood to be inseparable. Without Christ, there could be no blessings in heavenly places for us to receive. In fact, to think that we could receive heaven's blessings from any other source but the Son Himself would mean that we would have to receive another gospel. Do you hear that? Paul says that every spiritual blessing in heavenly places are only found in Christ. If you are in Christ, would you raise your hand? Number four, Paul says, He chose us for Himself. Eons before Adam and Eve fell into sin, what kind of seems to me like they were rolling the dice, maybe supposing that this thing that called death would not be that bad. Before the very foundations of the earth were established, God predetermined that because He chose us for Himself, He Himself would become our Redeemer and Savior. In perfect love, He predetermined the way of which there is only one, that any lost person could be justified before Him. Jesus used the word whosoever multiple times in His teachings. And to my way of thinking, salvation is not just for a pre-chosen, exclusive, predetermined people. It is the way that has been predetermined. Jesus said what? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Period. End of story. Whosoever will may come, but they must come by that way that God has predetermined. All this God predetermined to do in and through Christ the Beloved. In Him we receive from God His absolute, irrefutable, indeterminable, everlasting redemption. Once I was a slave sold to sin. I was lost and without hope in this world. Then God, through His Son, by the power of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, put hell's powerlessness on display, raising His Son from the dead. And I can almost imagine, this is not in the Bible, so give me some mercy and grace. I'm just thinking. I can almost imagine that after Christ, having descended into hell and taking the keys of death and hell from the devil, as He was leading captivity captive, shouted, "He who the Son sets free is free indeed." I know it's not much, but sometimes all I can bring is a heart full of what? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now that's just kind of a quick review. And with that kind of as backdrop, I want to come back to something the Apostle Paul wrote at the very beginning. Multiple times in his letter, he uses a word. One found three times in just the first few lines. Take a look at verses 2 and 6 and 7 if you've got your scriptures open. Do you see a word there that reoccurs? Grace. Thank you. Grace. Yeah, it's me. I'm kind of weepy. It's a thing. Grace. What is it? The Greek word is, I believe, pronounced either charis or charis. Is spelled K-H-A-R-I-S. And the word can be found more than 100 times in the New Testament. Grace. However, beyond the normal answer that most of us would give when we're asked what grace is and what's the normal answer, the undeserved favor of God, right? And it is that. But beyond that normal answer that just rolls off of our tongue so easy, I wonder if at times it would be good for us to take a little more in-depth look at what it is so that we understand when Paul says, "May God's grace and peace be upon you," that we understand something of what that means. Grace in these meanings is a noun, meaning what? It's a thing. It's not an unreal thing, but a real objective thing. And here's something interesting that I found within the definitions that I was looking at. It says this. That grace is the divine influence upon the heart. What's grace? An influence upon the heart. And its reflection in the life of the believer. It's that which affords pleasure and delight by the merciful kindness of God. God's grace exerts His holy influence upon souls, turning them toward Christ. It keeps, strengthens, and increases Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of Christian virtues. Have you ever thought of grace in that way before? The grace of God is not like an occasional divine pat on the head that God gives us and says, there, there, be a good boy or girl, now go away, go live your life. It is something of God that flows from Him, influencing and exerting real spiritual, divine, godly force in every aspect of the believer's life and in every aspect of how we have to live out our humanity. Maybe an illustration would help. Think of the Earth's sun and everything that radiates from it. Most of us are familiar and aware with some of the basic things that influence our daily lives. It's light and heat, it's gravity that holds planets in orbit, its effect on oceans' currents, the solar radiation that heats up the Earth's atmosphere, and its solar energies that bring the changing of the seasons. These are things that come from our sun. But no doubt there are many things that the presence of the sun influences that the average person like me, though I'm influenced by them, that I'm completely unaware of on a moment-by-moment basis. And I'm sure that there are millions of seen and unseen things radiating 24/7 from the sun that exert vast unseen influence on things scattered throughout our ecosystem and our solar system. And I wonder if we could think of God as the sun and all that radiates from Him as His grace. If when we think about God's grace, we never think about it other than the common way that we express it to people, I think we're missing great depth and great benefit to our souls. This amazing, multifaceted, miraculous thing called grace, God has vouchsafed in Christ, that in Him and through Him, to the praise of His glory, God lavishes, the Scripture says, on those who are in Christ. Lavished isn't a word that I think we hear it very often. But I have had times when usually my grandchildren were younger, that there were times when I felt they were lavishing their love on me. It just kept coming and coming and coming and coming. And here is the Scripture saying to us that God, this just amazes me, has lavished grace on us. Do you live like that? Do you think like that? When you get up in the morning, do you say, I am a child of the living God. My sins are forgiven. I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and I live in relationship to God because of Christ Jesus. And God has lavished His love on me through Christ, and I have His grace to live this day. That's not how I think when I get up in the morning. That's not funny. You guys stop talking to my wife. I know it's absolutely right to understand God's grace as His undeserved favor. But if our thinking goes no further than that, we risk the everyday reality of walking in the wonder, the awareness, and the expectation of God's daily divine influence exerted on our lives. That'll change you. That'll change you. This amazing, multifaceted thing called grace. It's worth thinking about. In fact, grace is such a precious thing with so many real, natural, and supernatural influence upon us that Christ willingly sacrificed His life so that we could receive it. So when the apostle wrote grace to you, he wasn't just communicating comforting language. He was straight up referring to something which, though supernatural and therefore unseen, has mighty, moment by moment, purposeful existence in our lives. It's part of God's predetermined plan for humanity. Friends, if we have God's saving, guiding, redeeming, defining, empowering grace in our lives, we have everything we need to believe and to expect that something that Paul said in verse 4 is possible. I don't know about you, but when I read that God will see to it that I am able to be presented holy and blameless before Him, I'm going, what? Me? Anybody struggle with it? God's grace and His predetermined plan of how to do this through Christ will make sure that that happens in Christ. You have to cooperate with the sanctification process in your life because God has predetermined that He's going to see to it that you, yeah, you, are presented before Him holy and blameless. Now, kind of with that, and 20 minutes to go, which is good because I don't have much more, I want to take a look at the verses in Revelation that were read from the third chapter. And I was thinking this week about that verse in Hebrews where the author wrote, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You know that verse? You know, if you're familiar with this passage in Revelations, you know that something was deeply wrong with the church at Laodicea, right? So wrong, in fact, that Jesus dictates kind of a terrifying letter. But recently when I was reading this, I found something there that I've never seen so clearly. You know what it is? I saw something there called grace. So here was a church whose life seemed to be hanging by a thread. But somehow it seemed they were oblivious to it. Here Jesus is dictating a letter to John saying, tell them they're in trouble, but they don't know it. You don't know you're blind, and I'm going to get this sequence right, naked, wretched, poor, you don't see it. And so what does Jesus do? In loving grace, he says, John, write them. Tell them. Warn them. Because those I love, I rebuke and discipline. And he says, you're in this condition. I'm counseling you to come and buy from me gold tried in the fire and robes to cover your nakedness and eye salve for your eyes so that you can see. And then he says, and this just absolutely amazed me when I saw it. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and what? Knock. Now understand this. Lots of times we hear this verse in terms of a salvation message, right? Right? But in context, what's Jesus saying? If you're... I wish there was a door here. Where was I? Outside. Somehow, Jesus was outside the church at Laodicea, right? Because what's he saying to them? I'm knocking. I've come here. Anybody that hears my voice and opens the door, what? I will come in. So here's this really rough language at the beginning, shocking them and rebuking them and warning them. And then in grace that is so unbelievably amazing, God says, if anyone, if anyone will hear my voice and open the door, in the present condition you're in, blind, naked, wretched, poor, I will come in. If that doesn't speak of the grace of God, I don't know what does. Here, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has been seated at the right hand of God, says, I got up. And I've come here, and now I, who was seated on the throne of heaven, stand. I'm getting up, I'm standing up to come to you, because I love you. And I'm saying to you that if any person... Okay. If you are not in this group called any person, I would like you to raise your hand. Oh, you were scratching your head. Okay, you scared me for a minute. Where are you at today? Where are you in your relationship to Christ? Are you in a place where you wish, that you pray, that you long to come back to a relationship with Him that you once knew, but you feel like you've gone too far? Like you feel it's too late. Like it can't happen. You've done this and you've done this. And I've said 1,000 times I'll never do this again. That I'm going to stop this. That I'll do better. But you don't. So you've just kind of surrendered and gone, I don't know what to do anymore. What does Jesus say to you? Anybody in this room who would say, I am part of that group that would fall under the category of any man, raise your hand. It's not a trick question. I got it the right way this time. If you are in any person, if you fall in that category, raise your hand. There is no, is the Word of God true or not? Is Jesus toying with them? Is He taunting them? Is He playing with them? Is this just language that's going to sound good in a letter? No, this is Jesus pleading, coming, rising from the throne like a dad who would get up and go to his son or daughter who was in trouble. And by sheer grace, God exerts divine favor into your life and into your heart to strengthen your faith, to give you what you need. A week or so ago, in prayer, I felt like the Holy Spirit said to me, Gary, do what you can do, and I will help you do what you cannot do. Boy, did I grab a hold of those words, because there's a lot I can't do. Jesus said, behold, to the church, Jesus said this, I stand at the door and knock. If here's my voice and opens the door, I'm coming in. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart, but come. You know why? You know how? Because there's grace for that.
Thank you, Gary. Let's pray together as we close. Father, we love You. And we're so thankful and grateful that there is grace for that. I pray for those in this room who are hearing that knocking sound on their heart this morning, that they wouldn't harden their hearts, that they would open the door, let You come in and change them from the inside out, that we would be different people when we walk out those doors than we were when we walked in. For those who've never taken that step, never opened the door at all, never put their faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross, I pray that you would soften their hearts as well. Draw them to yourself. Help them to make that decision to put their faith and their trust in you and in what you've done. Help them to be brave, to be bold, to talk to someone here this morning, to Gary, Kyle, myself, anyone out, the person they came with today, and say, can you tell me more about that? God, do a work in our hearts today that we might receive your grace, because you are a loving Father calling us all home to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you again for sharing, Gary. One quick note before I let you go. Don't forget about Praise at the Park this Saturday night, 5:30 at Otsenango. I know Ryan and the team are putting in a ton of work to make that a fantastic night of worship. So we hope to see you there. And as I said, if you're hearing that knocking, come on down, talk to somebody up front. We love you. Have a great week. We'll see you Saturday night.